All right, so I was thinking about this over Shabbos. I was thinking, you know, what kind of a class can I give between Pesach and Shavuos that'll be educational, interesting, hopefully inspiring, relevant, get us ready for Shavuos, for Matan Torah? What kind of a class can we do that we haven't done before? What kinds of questions do I have that I don't necessarily know all the answers to that would be fun for me to look into and to research? And that's why I decided to give this class, because even though I've talked about aspects or touched on some of the ideas in the past, we're going to do so in a much more formal manner tonight and in the coming weeks. So the name of the shiur is called The History of the Torah. And the quote that I put on there is myself. I'm quoting myself. I don't know how many of you have heard me say that. I'm sure Joel has and remembers it. But basically, I tell people all the time, I've mentioned this in drushes, the Torah is not a history book. It's not biographical sketches of interesting and horrible people. That's my favorite part of my own quote. The Torah is also, it's not a book of ethics, it's not a book of laws or mores. So what is it? What is the Torah? So in a sense, it's like a meta-Torah kind of a class where we're talking about not what does the Torah say and instruct as much as what is the nature of Torah itself. And let's see if we can understand what it is. And by understanding what it is, I think it'll help us access it in a way that could be empowering as well. Some say that the Torah could be called not a regular history, but a record of the history of revelation. A record of the history of revelation. If you think about it like that, it starts to make a lot of sense. We know about all the pieces, but let's see if we can figure out one theme for the Torah. Beginning with the story of creation, obviously, God is creates the world, and then he creates the first man, Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. The Torah tells us about his conversation with Hashem. He reveals himself to one person. 10 generations go by. We have Noah there too. It's pretty limited sort of engagement between Hashem and Noah. Hashem doesn't talk to his family at all, just to Noah himself. And then we have 10 generations later, you have Avraham Avinu. You have Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Hashem reveals himself to them. They sought out Hashem, and Hashem responded to them. So the forefathers leads to the formation of the Jewish people. The Torah culminates with the children of Israel, Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people's experiences in the Sinai Desert, which of course was preceded by Egypt and their experiences in Mitzrayim. In the Sinai Desert, 49 days after leaving Mitzrayim, they experienced Matan Torah, which of course was the greatest revelation, the only public revelation in history, arguably. We can argue that Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel, I think it's the 18th chapter of the second book of Kings, Malachim Beis, there too there's a fairly public revelation, but that's only of a miracle. It's not really of Hashem himself speaking to the people. Following Har Sinai, where some aspect of Torah was given to Klal Yisrael, and that's going to be a major focus, what exactly was given to the Jewish people at Har Sinai? What was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai? Hashem continues to appear to Moshe during the next 40 years. How much? We're going to see. It may be that there was quite an absence over that period of time. And even after Moshe's death, Hashem continued to speak with humanity through the Nevi'im, through the prophets, all the way up until the Second Temple. So here you have, in a sense, the Torah, and by Torah I say, I'm including Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim, and we're considering it a history of revelation. It's a history of Hashem revealing himself, and not just himself in terms of the fact that he exists, but sharing his will with the Jewish people. These revelations form the basis of all Jewish law. And therefore, it'll help us understand, give a context for Torah. So here are some of the questions which we're going to address. Who are the first people cognizant of God's will for mankind? God's will, not just of God himself, but of God's will for mankind. Did our forefathers practice what we call Judaism? That's really a whole shiur by itself. We'll just touch on some of the edges of it. How was the Torah revealed to the Jewish people and to Moshe? Did the Jewish people hear the entirety of the Torah at Sinai? Did they only hear the Ten Commandments? Did they only hear the first and second commandments? How is the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy, different from the rest of the Torah? We know that Moshe Rabbeinu speaks in the first person. Who wrote Moshe? Sharon, I'll get to you in one moment. Who wrote Devarim? It's Hashem. Did Hashem tell Moshe Rabbeinu what to write? Does it have the same level of sanctity and holiness as the rest of the Torah? And then what role do the prophets that followed Moshe play in revealing Jewish law? These are some of the questions in terms of the first year. I doubt we'll teach the entire first year tonight. I know we won't. Some of the other questions that I'm really curious about is, why were some books of Tanakh canonized as part of Tanakh, and there are other writings that are not part of Tanakh? Not only are other writings not part of Tanakh, even some parts of Tanakh, the Gemara says in Shabbos that they wanted to put away Koheles. They wanted to hide Koheles, but they decided to keep it in the end. So that's what I mean by a meta shir by Torah. We're not going to learn so much so about what does the Torah say and tell you to do, as much as try to understand what is the framework of Torah. So that's going to be, a part of it is history. Part of it is obviously Torah Shebaal Peh, under the oral Torah and how that all fits in, etc. But these are the kinds of questions that I was really, really curious about. And I think that framing the Torah as a history of a record of revelation between God and the people, not just Jews, but humanity as a whole, I think is a very interesting way to put it. And that's what we're going to do tonight. I'll unmute you if you have any questions. I'm happy to take any questions you might have. Sharon, did you have a question you wanted to ask me?
No, you answered it.
Okay, fine.
But the screen is off.
Somebody turned off your camera, which is why I don't see you right now. But the main thing is that we can hear you, and you can hear us. So.
I can hear you. Okay.
All right. So these are some of the questions. They're very different kinds of questions than you're used to hearing from me, in a sense, because it's kind of a meta style. It's where we're looking at the Torah rather than looking at what does the Torah say. So we're kind of taking a bit of a bird's eye view of the Torah. Joel has a question here. We're talking about all of Tanakh. I mean, I'm not sure what you mean, Joel. Explain your question a little bit more clearly.
The Torah is the five books.
Yeah.
But not Nevi'im and Ketuvim. But when you said Kohelet, then I started to wonder, are you strictly speaking about the Torah? Are you talking all about Tanakh?
Well, again, one of the questions which you want to deal with is, what role do the Nevi'im, do the prophets that followed Moshe, play in revealing Jewish law? So we know that we had Nevuah until the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, for sure, possibly a little bit past that, when we had prophecy. There was prophecy. So what role do those prophets play in revealing Jewish law? They followed Moshe. Is there a difference between a mitzvah midrabanan, let's say, and a mitzvah that comes from one of the Nevi'im? Is there going to be a difference in halacha between those types of mitzvot?
Very salty.
An example of a mitzvah midrabanan. I'm going to mute you again.
You like salt.
I'll mute you again. Okay. An example of a mitzvah midrabanan is Hanukkah. Let's say Hanukkah. Okay, Hanukkah took place during the second Beis Hamikdash, and therefore there were no prophets anymore. So certainly the whole concept of Hanukkah, lighting a menorah, is eating lots of latkes, is not a mitzvah. But the concept of a mitzvah midrabanan, so that's a mitzvah midrabanan where the chachamim themselves instituted a mitzvah. What about netilat yadayim, washing your hands for bread, I believe. Not the morning washing of the hands, but washing your hands for bread. Or hadlakat neirot of Shabbos. Where does that come from? Who instituted those? You're not going to find those in the Torah itself. They come from the Nevi'im. Eruv, also. The concept of Eruv, there's three types of Eruvin. Eruv chatzeros, Eruv tchumen, Eruv is Eruv Tafshilin, which is Midrabanan. And then there's the Eruv that you have around the city. So Eruv comes from Shlomo HaMelech, comes from Navi. Is there going to be a difference in halacha between something that comes from a prophet versus something that comes from the Torah itself or the Rabbanan? Maybe some sort of interim stage. These are the kinds of questions that we're going to be dealing with in both tonight as well as coming up. Okay. The first section of tonight is going to be relevant to the earliest part of creation. Okay, Avraham Avinu, some would argue, is the first Jew. Some would argue Avraham Avinu is the first Jew. I used to think there was no such thing as the first Jew. The first Jew is all the Jewish people together at Sinai when they got the Torah. There's a Ramban that writes that Abraham was the first Jew. If you want to say that he was, it's fine. If you want to define Jew as somebody with a unique relationship with God, then Avraham Avinu certainly was that. But there were people that preceded Avraham, and you don't have to go beyond the text of the Torah itself to find them. People that preceded Avraham that Hashem spoke to. Hashem communicated directly with Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. Their son Cain, or Cain. Noach was righteous in his generation. Hashem spoke with him. And one of the questions which we could talk about is, what was the purpose of God's communications with early mankind? Why did God bother communicating with these people? So you can argue that the reason why was to teach them universal laws of morality, specifically the Sheva Mitzvos B'nei Noach, the seven Noahide laws. Each of those laws is accompanied by a body of law. The Gemara tells us that initially, originally, God taught Adam six universal Noahide commandments, and then there was a seventh taught to Noach. So already prior to Noach, they're called the seven mitzvahs of Noach, which is a little odd. It should be called the six mitzvahs of Adam and one mitzvah of Noach. But we refer to it as Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, because it's a reference to the B'nei Noach, the children of Noach, obviously, were the only survivors of Adam. So the first, these were the first commandments that were practiced by mankind. Obviously, the first mitzvah of not eating from the tree was specific to Adam and Chava and doesn't count from the list. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin, it's page 56a, the Gemara tells us that there are seven mitzvahs that were commanded to the descendants of Noach to establish a system of civil law, to refrain from blasphemy, which is cursing God, idolatry, adultery, bloodshed, murder, robbery, which is theft, and eating flesh cut from a live animal. This seventh mitzvah was given to Noach. The seventh mitzvah of Avram and Achai, of eating flesh. Here it says cutting flesh, or eating flesh. Eating flesh cut from a live animal, that was given to Noach. Anybody know, you can raise your hand by using the reaction on the bottom, or you can chat. Does anybody know why it is that this seventh mitzvah was not given to Adam? Why was the mitzvah of not eating a live animal given to Adam and his descendants? Why was it first introduced to Noach? It has to do with pre-flood and post-flood. In the world pre-flood, people didn't eat animals. In the world before the flood, people didn't eat any animals. There was no need to eat any animals. They got all the nutrition they needed from the earth. They were the only heter, the only allowance for eating of animals was given to Noah himself. So prior to Noah, people did not eat animals. So, you know, you can argue that being a vegetarian, I want to add an ism, but I'm not sure how to pronounce it. Being a vegetarian is kind of living like Noah did prior to Noah and people did prior to the flood. Maybe it's messianic for that reason. I don't know. Okay. The Rambam says this very clearly, that the six, this idea that we just said. Now, when we talk about, you know, there's a concept of not teaching Torah to non-Jews. Maybe you've heard of that concept, not to teach Torah to non-Jews. And the question is, how rigid is that concept? How rigid is that halacha? Let's say a non-Jew comes to you and wants to discuss the laws of Ritzicha, of murder. Are you allowed to discuss it with them? Why would you not? Why would you be allowed to discuss it with them? The answer is because they too are commanded to not murder, and therefore they have to understand what is considered murder, what's considered euthanasia, what is abortion, is it murder, is it not murder? So many people say that the ideas of these seven mitzvos are kind of like root mitzvos. In other words, that there isn't, let's say we know the Gemara tells us that if you embarrass somebody in public, it's like you murder them. So if a non-Jew embarrasses somebody in public, are they guilty of murder? Or was that only said specifically for Jewish people? Like where do you take it exactly? So I don't necessarily know the answer to that question, but the Gemara tells us in Avodah Zarah that these seven mitzvos of Noach were kind of like archetypes, or in Hebrew we call them avot. Like you have Lamentas Malachos of Shabbos, the avos of Shabbos, the avos Malachos, which is, they're the top of the tree, but there are many branches that come out from the tree. And that's why the Gemara tells us that Avraham Avinu had a Mesechet Avodah Zarah. Our Mesechet Avodah Zarah has either four or six chapters, I can't remember which. Avraham Avinu's Mesechet Avodah Zarah, which was the laws of Avodah Zarah, had 400 chapters. Now we have five, it says here. We have five chapters, he had 400 chapters. That doesn't necessarily mean that we lost 395 chapters. It just means that Avodah Zarah was prevalent. It was the religion, or the religions, I should say. That's how people connected to some sort of a deity. In the time of Avraham Avinu, he was the first one from the time of Enosh, which was six generations before him. So for six generations, and never forget, people lived a very long time then, according to the Torah. So for six generations, people worshipped the Avodah Zarah, and therefore there were 400 chapters of Avodah Zarah. What does that mean, there were 400 chapters? Who wrote these chapters? Where did they come from? So if you recall from Bereishis, there's a yeshiva in Sefer Bereishis. Anybody remember the name of the yeshiva? Yeshivat, the first yeshiva in the world. Andy? Shemin Aver, correct. Yeshivat Shemin Aver. Okay, very good. Yeshivat Shemin Aver. Who were Shemin Aver? So Shem was obviously, they're both Noach's descendants. Shem was one of his sons, and Aver was a descendant of his. So, Seder Olam is written by Chazal. It's not part of the Gemara or anything like that, but it's written by Chazal. Rabbi Yossi said, Aver was a great prophet, for he named his son Peleg by divine inspiration. As it says, for in his days the world was divided. Niflaga, from the same root word as Peleg, after the Tower of Babel. This is my Bar Mitzvah Parsha, so I'm familiar with these Pesukim. Ki Niflaga Kol Aretz. It was during his time that the world that became civilized. I shouldn't say civilized. The world became settled. That is, that they left wherever they were. I don't know exactly where they were. Somewhere in Iraq or wherever it was that they were. Mesopotamia, one of those countries you learn about in middle school history and then tune out for the rest of your life. And then they left there, and then they scattered. Then they scattered. The Medrash tells us that when the nations of the world sought to depart from the ways of God, he arranged that two of their great ancestors, Shem and Aver, would rise and chastise them. In other words, Shem and Aver were the guardians of morality for people of their time. And the Talmudic literature often mentions yeshivot, or batei din, courts set up by these early prophets. We'll get to Rivka in a moment. Probably some of you are thinking about Rivka and how she went to Yeshivat Shem Ve'er. We'll get there in a moment. The Rambam writes, Maimonides writes in Mor Nevuchim, and it's a guide for the perplexed, that prior to Moshe, there were other Nevi'im. Obviously the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and their wives. Shem and Aver, Noach, Mesushelach, Chanoch. And there too the Rambam writes that our sages, when speaking of prophets before Moshe, use expressions as the Beit Din of Aver, the Beit Din, the court of justice of Mesushelach, in the academy of Mesushelach, in the yeshiva of Mesushelach. And although they were prophets, they didn't separate themselves from the people of the world at the time. Rather, they taught their fellow men in the manner of lecturers, teachers, and rectifiers, not my English, okay? The Hebrew word is miyashrim, from the word to teach people how to be straight. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were of the Jewish, obviously forefathers of the Jewish people, were amongst the student body of these early academies. In Bereishis 25:22, there's a story that we're familiar with. When Rivka was pregnant, Yaakov, Yitzchak, and Rivka, Isaac and Rebekah, waited many years to have a child. They davened and they davened. And then she became pregnant with twins. Later on, we know that obviously there was Yaakov and Esav. And the pasuk says that the children clashed inside her. But Tamar, and she said, "Im kein lama ze anochi." She says, "If this is the case, you know, what do I need this for?" Vatelech lidrosh es Hashem. She went to seek counsel from God. So famous Rashi. Rashi tells us how are they clashing. Rashi brings a medrash that when she passed by a yeshiva, yeshiva of Shem and Aver, so Yaakov would run and he would try to get out. And when she would pass by Pischei Avodah Zarah, when she passed by a church that belonged to idols, so then Esav would try to get out. One second, please. So what is Vatelech Lidrosh? What does it mean that she went to seek out God? How did she do that? Says Rashi, Lebeis Midrasho Shel Shem. She went to the Academy of Shem. Why would she find God at the Academy of Shem? Because Shem had a connection to Hashem. There was revelation happening already there. There was already revelation happening over there. Yaakov learned in the yeshiva of Shem and Aver. There are other sources that tell us that. In Sefer Bereishis. And not only did Yaakov himself learn in Yeshiva of Shem and Aver, but Rashi tells us in Bereishis 37:3 that what does it mean that Yisrael, which is of course the name of Yaakov, what does it mean that he loved Joseph more than his other children? He ben zekunim hulo, he was a child of his old age, the asalo ktonet pasim, and he made for him a colorful coat. What does Rashi say? What does ben zekunim mean? Unkulus tirgim bar chakim. Ben zekunim means a child of old age. Many people refer to their youngest child as, "This is my ben zekunim." You ever heard that expression? Right. So what does it mean? Bar chakim, says Unkulus, which means he was a wise son to him. Why? Kol ma shelamad mishem ve'ever masar lo. Whatever Yaakov learned from Shem and Aver, he gave over to Yosef. So here we are. Here, basically, we're setting the stage, really, for Matan Torah, in the sense that revelation, in terms of Hashem's will, what's the structure of it? Mitzvah. That's what a mitzvah is. God's commandment. It's God's will. Maybe even a better translation than the word mitzvah, which we usually translate as commandment. Perhaps a better translation would be expression of God's will. A mitzvah is an expression of God's will. This is what God wants us to do or not to do, but that's what Hashem wants. So Hashem gave the six mitzvos to Adam. He added a seventh and gave it to Noah. It seems that there were people, special people in those 20 generations between Adam and Avraham who were unique and special, like Shem, Aver, Meshulam, Hanoch, and they were the prophets of their generation, and God continued to reveal his will to them. And explain to them, you know, what does it mean that I don't want you to murder? What is murder? What is not murder? What is theft? What is not theft? If somebody steals something from you, can you steal it back from them? You know, there's thousands of questions that come up just on the seven mitzvos. And therefore, the first couple parshas, we're only through Bereishis and Noach right now. We haven't even got to Lech Lecha, really. The first couple of parshas deal with, there's plenty of revelation happening. More and more. And then, of course, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov are prophets as well, as is Sarah and Rivka. In fact, Sarah was a greater prophetess than Avraham. And that's kind of part one. That's kind of section one. So Avraham is not the first to communicate with God. God has been sharing what his interests are and what it is that he wants, why he bothered creating the world in the first place, for generations.
I didn't have an answer for that.
Okay, even Siri doesn't know the answer to our question. So that's section one. Any comments or questions about the first section before we move on? I will unmute you. Go ahead, Zach.
Rabbi, I think you made the comment that we're not supposed to do teach the laws of Judaism to non-Jews, is that what you said?
Teaching Torah to non-Jews, yeah, there's a...
Oh, teaching Torah. So if I had questions, though, I get them all the time by my non-Jewish friends about Kashrut and Shomer Shabbos, what am I supposed to say?
Yeah, probably it would depend on the question, you know. Somebody just asked me recently, what is Pesach? A non-Jewish person asked me, what is Pesach? I said, Pesach is a celebration of the exodus of the Jewish people from Egypt. I said, he goes, oh, I know all about the Exodus. I said, if everything you know about the Exodus is from the Ten Commandments and Prince of Egypt, then it's a different story. He goes, oh, then I know nothing about the Exodus. That was his response to that. So it really depends on the question. You know, something that's basically general knowledge they can find out very easily, like, oh, you don't do that on Shabbat, why not? Because God says, I don't think that's teaching Torah. That's just kind of like giving, you know, sort of background information. But to sit down and learn Chumash with a non-Jew, sit down and learn Gemara with a non-Jew, that's something that is.
Okay.
That's different.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sure. Any other questions, just raise your hand. I'm happy to take a question, or you can chat any questions that you may have. Okay. Joel, do you want to say something?
Yeah, I was going to type it, but okay. By agreeing not to teach Torah to a non-Jew, then aren't you opening yourself up to allowing them to think whatever they choose to think incorrectly about Jews and Torah in general?
I don't know.
By them learning it through someone that actually knows?
Okay, interesting question. I think that we can have a conversation about it. I don't want to get too sidetracked because it's a side point in terms of what we're talking about tonight. But my simple answer to you would be a question, which is, why would it matter if they misunderstand Torah?
What the Arabs say, for example, that the Arabs and then people that want to follow them say that the Jews were never in Israel. We have proof.
Right. So you, okay, I see. Yeah, it's an interesting, I think we can have a longer conversation discussion about it, but I think it's a side point, so I don't want to get into it right now. What I will share with you is that, one second, what I will share with you is, and Mr. Smith will get to you a second, your question in a second, what I will share with you is that there is a community of Noahides. There's a community of Noahides in Florida, in Texas. There are Noahides all over the place. A Noahide is someone who believes in Hashem and believes that Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish people. And they believe that they don't believe in Jesus or any non-Jewish religion, but they're not interested in being Jewish, but they do want to be righteous Gentiles. And so they try to keep the seven mitzvos of Noach to the best of their ability. And they even have rabbis who answer their questions. It's a very challenging way to live your life. You need to have a community to be supportive of it. And without that, it's very difficult. And they have a tremendous challenge in giving it over to their children. There is a group of Noahides in Texas who basically look like from Jews, but they don't really keep Shabbos because they don't want to be Jewish, but they also need some sort of culture and framework. But there's a lot to talk about, but again, to me, it's a bit of a tangent. Mr. Smith, go ahead.
I realize you're trying to get on from this subject, but what's given as the purpose for this rule? We're supposed to be a light onto the nations. Would be helpful to tell them what that means. Plus, there are occasions when obviously it's permissible. For example, someone who wants to convert.
Right. So I totally agree with your second statement. That if somebody wants to convert, so then it's certainly permissible. Otherwise, you don't know what they're converting to. When Joel was talking, the concept of light unto the nations came to mind. I'm going to make a note of it, and let's have a share about what does it mean to be led into the nation. I'm getting feedback right now.
Okay.
I'm going to mute you. I'm getting feedback. The concept of what does it mean to be a light unto the nations needs a share by itself, an explanation. What does it mean to be an or lagoyim? Doesn't mean to teach Torah. Obviously, according to this, it wouldn't mean that. Obviously, it would not mean that. But what does that mean exactly? I don't have a strong approach right now. So what does it mean to be Or LaGoyim? I don't even have a 30-second answer. Outside of making a Kiddush Hashem and you know being a reflection of God in this world, it's one that's positive. Yeah, but I don't know that necessarily that it means that we go and indoctrinate that's a bad term. Proselytize, also a bad term. We don't do those things. That's the Torah. Certainly being an Or LaGoyim does not mean teaching Torah to non-Jews. Some would argue that maybe there are Jewish lessons and values, and that's being an Or LaGoyim. That could be true, but you're going to do it from the context of humanism, if you will, rather than from Judaism. But maybe it's rooted in Judaism. But again, it's not teaching Torah per se. That a little bit answers also what Zach was asking. In other words, how are you teaching? Are you teaching, you know, the Gemara says this, the Rambam says that, the Shulchan Aruch says as follows, and therefore this is the way you, John Smith, need to do it? No, we're not going to teach it like that. Is truth a universal value that really is a Jewish value? Yeah, sure. And is that something that, maybe that's what it means to be an Or LaGoyim. But let me make a note of it. That would be fun to prepare a shiur on that. Thank you for the question. Okay. All right, section number two. The revelation to the Avos. So here we have something that you might have heard before. It's a little bit difficult to understand. And there are many questions about it, but it, just for the sake of trying to understand that there's an evolution in the revelation of Hashem, we have to understand how things change when we get to Parshas Lech Lecha, how things change when we get to Avraham Avinu. The forefathers of the Jewish people not only knew about, but actually observed the entire Torah. Have you ever heard that before? We've heard that before. The pasuk says, God promised to bless Yitzchak on account of Avraham for observing the Torah. Eikev asher shema Avraham bekoli. All this is because Avraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. That's a pasuk in Bereishis 26:5. The Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, and again, Torah, Kiddushin obviously is part of Torah Shebal Peh that was given to Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai. Matzinu we see. That Abraham observed the entirety of the Torah before it was given. And then the Gemara brings our pasuk. Omar, so here the Gemara comments about this. There's a Gemara in Yoma, page 28b. Rav says the same thing as the Gemara in Kiddushin that we just read. And Rav Shimi Bar Chiya says to Rav, maybe he only observed the seven mitzvot. It just says that God, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my decrees, my laws. Maybe that's a reference to the seven mitzvot. Obviously, adding on the mitzvah of Bris Milah, the mitzvah of circumcision, which was given directly to Avraham. So Rav replied to him, perhaps he observed, you know, he didn't argue. He said, maybe you're right. Maybe he observed the seven plus that one. Rava answered, Avraham Avinu, not only did he fulfill the 613 to the best of his ability, and obviously, we always say no one person can do 613 mitzvahs. In order to do 613 mitzvahs, you have to be a male and a female, a Kohen and a Levi and a Yisrael, marry and divorce, have a brother who died without children, who was married, right? In order to fulfill all the mitzvahs, it's an impossibility. And live at the time of the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? So that's impossible. There never will be such a person. So, but says Ravashi here, Rav or Ravashi, Avraham Avinu fulfilled even the rabbinical institution of Erev Tavshilin. As it says, Torosai, my Torot, the written law and the oral law. And here the Gemara understands the oral law means even rabbinic mitzvot, which are part of the oral law. So this is something that is difficult, obviously, for us to understand. What does it mean that Avraham Avinu observed Erev Tavshilin? Let's ask the question as simply as possible. We know that obviously certain mitzvot were given to Avraham. Bris Milah was given to Abraham. Yaakov was given another mitzvah. Who remembers what it is? Raise your hand. What mitzvah was given to Yaakov, one of the 613, that are not part of the seven? It's the only other mitzvah to appear in Sefer Bereishis. There are only three mitzvot in Sefer Bereishis. First one is Pru'ervu, to have children, or to attempt to have children. The second mitzvah is Bris Milah. What's the third mitzvah? I'll give you a hint. Caterers cannot serve it. Go ahead, Sharon.
Live in Israel?
No, not to live in Israel.
Oh, no.
Andy?
The sinew of the... or whatever it is.
The Gid Anasha, which they translate as the sciatic nerve. I don't know if that's an accurate translation or not, but it's a common. The Gittah Nasha. After Yaakov had his fight with Esav, so Yaakov is commanded to not, he and his children are commanded to not eat from the sciatic nerve. The reason why it's very difficult to get a filet mignon, I think is technically meat from that part of the body, is because you have to know how to do nikur. Nikur is the process of removing the sciatic nerve, which is not apparently a financially, in terms of the amount of time and energy spent on it, it doesn't make sense for the people that are manufacturing lots of meat, and therefore it's a lost art. There are some people that claim to have a tradition how to do it, but generally speaking, it's very hard to find kosher meat from the hindquarters. So how did Avraham Avinu, though, become privy to the Torah before it was given at Sinai? Okay, so you were in here, different approaches. Rabbi Levi says, Me'atzmo lamad Torah. He figured out Torah on his own. What does that mean exactly? So in the notes that I'm using here, it doesn't go into it further in depth. But the approach that I understood from Nefesh HaChaim, from Chaim Volozhin, is simply this. And I haven't seen it in a number of years, so if I'm making a mistake, it's my mistake, not his, okay? The approach is simply this. God's will is expressed in the world around us. What God wants is evident if you know how to look for it. Is there a coronavirus happening right now? I think we all know there's a coronavirus happening right now. Are you willing to, can I say something a little bit gross? If you're going to get offended by this, you might just, you know, turn off the sound for a second, okay? There was a basketball player who made fun of Corona, and he went around, actually I won't say it, but he went around, let's just say, getting into close contact with microphones that belong to reporters. Did you read about this a while ago? I think the center for the Utah Jazz. He was the first player in the NBA. Okay, Joel, what's his name? You can type it for me. He was the first player in the NBA to be diagnosed with the virus. Thank you. He's French, right? I think so, yeah. His name is, yeah, Rudy Gobert. I think is how you pronounce it. Anyway, so we know that there are things that you can't see that are real. Okay. So obviously, from the perspective of the Nefesh HaChaim, this world is not the end-all and be-all of creation. God created supernatural, spiritual realms. And if you have the right glasses, if you have the right vision, you actually can see God's, you can see those spiritual realms. And when you can see spiritual realms, you can tell based on, I guess, trial and error, you can see how it is that you impact those worlds. How it is that you, those of us learning Nefesh HaChaim Sunday morning, have to resume this coming Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. But we've already come across the idea, the concept that your thoughts, your actions, your behavior, they all impact the spiritual world, and you impact the connection between God's world and our world, between the spiritual realms and our world. So that God's blessing and the flow of that blessing is either the pipeline is open or it's closed, depending again on us, which is pretty empowering, and gives us a heavy responsibility. What Avraham Avinu and the Avos saw was the idea being that their connection to God and the spiritual world enabled them to realize what God's will is and what it is that enabled them to come closer to Hashem. So what does it mean they did the Torah and they kept the mitzvos? It means that the Torah and the mitzvos essentially are an expression of God's will. The Avos were not told do this or don't do that, but they understood from their perspective of the spiritual realms what would be beneficial and what would be harmful. That to me is, I don't want to use the word rational because it's Kabbalistic, but that to me is kind of the most rational approach that I've heard over the years in terms of understanding. What does Rabbi Levi mean? The Gemara, the Medrash tells us that Rabbi Levi says he figured out Torah on his own. How do you do that? So that is the approach that has worked for me in the past. There's a lot of discussion about this idea. Anyone that wants further resources, I'm happy to share. I'm happy to send you them as well. So we've gotten through the first 20 generations of the Torah and God's revelation to Adam, to Noach, Mesushalach, Hanoch, to various prophets. They had a degree of a level of prophecy. There are different levels of prophecy. And we've gotten through the Avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And now we're moving on to Sefer Shemos. again, what is the Torah? It's not a history book, and it's not biographical essays about people. Because, I mean, wouldn't you know? You've heard me say this before, but wouldn't you love to know what was that conversation like between Avraham and Yitzchak after the Akedah? Wouldn't you love to know what did Yaakov and Yosef talk about when they remet? Okay, we know he said Shema, but once they got past all that stuff, so what then? What was that conversation like? But we don't know. I mean, sometimes Medrash tells us, but the Torah doesn't tell us. Why not? Because the Torah is not a history book. The Torah is not they're not biographies. We don't need to know that information. It's not going to change our relationship with Hashem, and therefore the Torah does not necessarily include it. Some things are included, and you always ask, what's the lesson? What are we learning from this? What was the first mitzvah introduced to the Jewish people? That the Jewish people had a mitzvah. Till now you have Adam has 6 mitzvahs, Noach has a 7th, Avraham has an 8th, and Yaakov has a 9th. So, and maybe you can argue Pur Revu, having children fits into it, will be a 10th. Sharon, what's the first mitzvah in the Torah to give into the Jewish people?
Rosh Chodesh.
Rosh Chodesh is correct, that's right. So Shemos 12:2, pronouncing the advent of a new month. That's the first mitzvah that's commanded on a national scale. Okay, what comes next? Anybody know? We just kind of sort of celebrated it. Joel, you were asking me about this the other day. What was the next mitzvah given to the Jewish people?
I don't remember what I was asking.
You asked me about Pesach Sheni. Remember you asked me about Pesach Sheni?
Oh, yeah, yeah. So, right.
So what was the second mitzvah given to the Jewish people? There were actually 2 mitzvot that came along together. One was Bris Mila, and the other was also bloody. Karban Pesach, right. The Karban Pesach, the sacrifice of Pesach, was given to the Jewish people. The next place where there is revelation, meaning where Hashem shares with Moshe Rabbeinu his will and the idea to keep mitzvot, is in a place called Mara. If I'm not mistaken, Mara is the first place that they go, Mara, Mara, Memresh Hei. Mara is the first place the Jewish people go after Kriyas Yamsuf, after the splitting of the sea. It's 3 days into the desert. It's Shemos chapter 15, verse 32. 3 days into the desert. Who remembers the problem they had? What problem did the Jewish people face there? Sharon? Huh?
Water,
right?
Yeah, water.
They didn't have water. They didn't have sweet water. There was bitter water. There was brackish water. But that's why it's called Mara. It was May Mara. There were bitter waters over there. So they didn't find any water. Why 3 days, by the way? The Talmud tells us in Bava Kamma 82a, water is a symbol of Torah study. And just as a person cannot survive without drinking water, Torah study is essential for Jewish existence as well. So at Mara, God showed Moshe how to make the water potable. What did he have to do? He threw a stick in, right? He threw the staff into the water, right? At Mara, God commanded 3 more mitzvot. They were, this is actually fascinating. To me, this is the most fascinating part of tonight's shiur. So now it's kind of like history, whatever. But this to me is the most fascinating. You'll see why in a moment. Maybe we'll stop with it after we do this. There are 3 mitzvot given at Mara. Number 1, Shabbos. Shabbos is given before Matan Torah. People don't necessarily realize that. Obviously, Shabbos is the 4th of the 10 commandments, but it was already spoken about at Mara. Clark, is that right, the 4th? Yeah.
Yeah, it's 4.
Yeah. Okay. Number 2, the laws of the red heifer, the Parah Aduma. And number 3 are certain civil ordinances, mishpatim, certain civil ordinances. So the pasuk says like this: Vayitzak al Hashem, the Jewish people cried out to Hashem. Vayorei Hashem eitz, Moshe called out to Hashem. And Hashem showed him a piece of wood. Vayashlech al amayim, he threw it into the water. Vayimtiku al amayim, the water became sweet. Sham sam lochoku mishpat v'sham nisau. At that location, he imposed on the nation a decree and an ordinance, and there he tested the nation. Rashi says, "The Mara Nasalam Miktas Parsha Shel Torah." At Mara, he gave him certain sections of the Torah. the three that we just mentioned. Why these three mitzvot? Why were these the three mitzvot mentioned at Mara? This idea comes from the Maharal. This is a I find this fascinating, and I hope you will as well. So we just mentioned the idea that you're not supposed to go 3 days without learning Torah. By the way, why do we lay on Monday, Thursday, and Saturday? We read Torah. So you're not supposed to go 3 days without learning Torah. Right. So that's why we have to make sure that, you know, the president of our shul, you know, should talk to the rabbi. Make sure you have some Torah at least on every 3 days. You know, you're going to have to do a different 3 days because I can't teach you on Shabbos. But we'll have to make sure you have Torah at least once every 3 days if you don't have Torah reading. They instituted Torah reading every 3 days, so you would have Torah every 3 days. You shouldn't go 3 days without Torah. But for us, we unfortunately don't have Torah reading, so we've got to figure out, make sure we're having a shir once every 3 days at least to fulfill this. Okay. So after 3 days, we're given these three sections. The Maharal explains, these three sections contain many detailed laws. Obviously, Shabbos has many detailed laws. Although the Parah Adumah does not have many laws, its single law is, as it says in Ecclesiastes, Joel, you know that's my favorite word, in Koheleth, it says, it's omuk omuk miyim tse'enu, that's Koheleth, Ecclesiastes 7:24. Deep, so deep, who can figure it out? As far as the social laws, the dinim, they are the epitome of wisdom. Chazal say it's a Gemara in Bava Basra, page 175b. One who wants to become wise should occupy himself with the laws of monetary affairs. For the law changes with every slight variation in the case. I'll read that one more time. Actually, it sounds much better in Hebrew. Harotze sheyachkim yasuk bedini mamunis. One who wants to become wise should occupy himself with the laws of monetary affairs. When do Jewish children start learning about the laws of monetary affairs? At many schools? When they first start learning Gemara. Zach, you want to say something?
No. So that's 15, right?
10 or 11, fifth grade. Well, Joel, you're quoting the Mishnah that says when you should start learning Gemara. I'm not sure if you're quoting it right, but fifth grade is when we start learning Gemara in most schools. I shouldn't say most schools. In Maimonides, they don't start till seventh grade, and in Hillel, they don't start till seventh or eighth grade. But many, many schools start learning Gemara at 10, 11 years old in fifth grade. And what do they start with? These are the things when you find them, you're allowed to keep them, and these are the ones that you have to return. That's already monetary law. What is the primary subject studied in yeshiva? Nashim and Ezekin. So Nashim is Masechet Kiddushin, Ketubot, Yevamos, and that, which are studied in depth, but Nezekin, Baba Kama, Baba Metzia, Baba Basra. That's all monetary law. Why do yeshiva students do well on their LSATs without studying for them? Someone once told me, goes, yeah, I did okay on my LSAT. I did pretty well. I got like a 162. Any yeshiva student that gets a 162 on an LSAT would be embarrassing. I mean, unless they're just not bright. But anyone who's learning Gemara in depth should be getting a 165 easily. I had a chavrusa who was much smarter than me. He's much deeper than me. He's way ahead of me in my thinking process. He got a 173, I think. And he went from New Israel to Columbia for law. Now he works, 90 hours a week and has no life. Okay. I don't know if he's still doing that or not, but that's what he did at the beginning of his career. Okay. There's a reason why. Harotza lachim, asheyachim yasub dini mamunis. Learning those Gemaras in depth, it sharpens your mind. There's no question about it. So I'm saying the LSAT thing as lahavdil. I don't mean it literally. I'm not saying that's the reason to do it, to learn. It happens to be a side benefit. So says the Gemara in Bava Basra. Social laws are the epitome of wisdom. If you want to become wise, occupy yourself with the laws of monetary affairs. For the law changes with every slight variation in the case. Says Maharal, the three qualities being displayed here. Depth for its own sake, as in the red heifer. Volume of laws, as per Shabbat. And precise distinctions, as are found in the social laws of the Torah. These were the three mitzvot given to the Jewish people at Mara. Rosh Chodesh is once a month. Bris Milah, once a lifetime. You only get one circumcision, and only for the men. Karban Pesach, once a year. But these three mitzvot are relevant for men and for women. Red Heifer, Shabbat, and then the social mitzvot. Says Marel, this all came to accustom them in the learning of Torah, for its study requires penetrating depth. Sometimes it demands making calculated distinctions, as are found in monetary cases that can turn on the slightest detail. It also necessitates amassing a lot of legal information. These three qualities are not found anywhere as much as they're found in the Red Heifer, Shabbat, and social laws. So here we have Adam to Noach, which of course with Mr. Shalach, Shem, and Aver, Avram of Yitzhak and Yaakov, the Jewish people, the mass revelation, and then you have I shouldn't say the mass revelation, we're not at the mass revelation yet, but Moshe Rabbeinu tells them about the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh and Korban Pesach, and then about these three mitzvot. Why? So here we see there's an evolution in terms of revelation, which brings us to the next part, which we will begin, which we'll start talking about next week, which is at the foot of the mountain, which of course is Matan Torah. So this is the starting point of the history of the Torah. It's again, it's not so much a lessons about from the Torah as it is more about the Torah, and I hope you find it as interesting as I do. I'm leaving you, it might be annoying to you that I'm looking over to my left side, it might look like it's your right. My notes are here on my left, but that way I'm able to, without instead of looking at my screen all the time, I'm able to look at you and see your reactions, engage a little bit in terms of where we're, you know, making sure that I'm making sense. Okay, I thank you so much for joining us tonight. I'm going to unmute everybody. Joel has a question. If anybody has any questions, feel free. That was already a Pesach time, Joel. So basically, Korban Pesach and all the associated mitzvahs. But there's two different mitzvahs. But Joel, really, that mitzvah was just, the mitzvah of eating matzah for that generation was only for that generation. The mitzvah of eating matzah comes in the Torah later. Okay? Yes. My pleasure, everybody. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
Are you going to do services on Friday morning since it's Rosh Chodesh?
Very good idea. Let me think about it just in terms of scheduling. Okay?
Yep.
Very good. Thank you for giving it for the idea. Very nice.